Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here is Bob.
Today, I would like to deal with a subject that's very close to my heart. I am a very paradoxical person on the inside, as well as my theology being dialectical. I believe in a historical, grammatical exegesis of the Bible as the only foundation for our faith and practice. But my daily life is influenced by a type of theology known as the deeper life movement, sometimes known as death to self, and I am extremely influenced by that. And the title of my sermon today is Dependence Takes Time. And I want to give you, right from the start, three books that changed my life and helped me to cope with the problems and the needs and the struggles and the difficulties that I face as a human being on a daily basis. These books are extremely influential in my life. And I want to hope you'll write them down. Surely, if your pastor told you three books deeply influenced his life, you'd want to look at them, wouldn't you? I hope you would. The first is The Christian Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Smith. Cost you every bit of $2.25. Inflation's hit it. But this book is one that I give away in large numbers to the people who come to visit me. Another book that I give away in large numbers to people who come to visit me is Principles of Spiritual Growth by Miles Stanford. And a book that I just love that has really helped me to cope with life and to see myself in a new perspective is a book by Jack Taylor called A Key to Triumphant Living. These books will change your life. These books will give you a sense of purpose. These books will help you have a biblical perspective on who you are as a child of God. And I challenge you to buy these books for yourselves, to buy them for your friends, to read them, to ponder them, to pray about them. I think you'll be amazed the joy that will flood your heart from how God has used these writers. And I want to take, for the next few weeks, perspectives out of these books and challenge you in some areas of practical Christian living, victory, maturity, growth. And I hope you'll stay with me. I hope it's not the kind of sermon that you're going to say, oh, okay, and leave here and do nothing about, because that would be a failure for me and for you. I hope that these are things that you will think about in the coming week, that you will pray about, that you will allow the Holy Spirit of God to challenge your daily life with. If it will do that, we have been with the Lord. Dependence takes time. You know, because we live in a culture and a society that has been so heavily influenced by success and so heavily influenced by the individual aspect of success, we are a culture that emphasizes and epitomizes and prioritizes pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, facing life with gusto and conquering it. And I think there is an element of health and an element of truth and an element of vitality in that perspective. But I also believe that when we focus in on success on an individual basis, and that becomes the goal and the priority and the standard by which we judge all of life, we have totally missed the biblical perspective. The biblical perspective concerning spiritual victory is a perspective of yieldedness and dependency. It is so hard for us in our culture, in our day, to grasp mentally and then to practically live the spiritual doctrines of victory through surrender. We are so oriented toward doing it ourselves, toward charging up San Juan Hill, toward, you know, get out there and get it done, that we forget that the only road to spiritual maturity and Christ-likeness is a yielded, submissive heart, an utter dependence on God in Christ, and an utter yieldedness of our natural talents, our natural desires, our natural goal-oriented priorities to His will for our life. It is so difficult for us to do that. If you'll notice in John 15, 4 and 5, it mentions this truth about yieldedness when it says, "Abide in me." If I could colloquialize that, I'd say, "Hang in there with me. Hang in there with me, and I will hang in there with you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself," nobody lives the Christian life. Nobody becomes mature. Nobody grows themselves. No. "As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." Oh, I see American culture as a group of sincere, committed, positive people trying to live the Christian life apart from the divine Jesus Christ. I see us as a group of frustrated Christians, knowing what we ought to be and not being that, struggling, wondering, keeping on, keeping on, but deep in our hearts we wonder, is it worthwhile? Is this all there is? Why is it so hard? God is glorified not in that we've pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, not that we have become pietistic people, not that we attend church regularly, not that we have correct theology, not that we do certain religious rituals. God is glorified when we bear the fruit of Christ-likeness. Oh, there is such horrendous theology in our day that drives us toward this goal of physical health, mental stability, physical prosperity. And we judge our Christian lives based on, are we healthy, are we wealthy, and do we feel good? Now, if you just look at the Bible for a moment, any part, old or new, you will recognize that that theology is not a biblical theology, but an American cultural theology. Let's look, if we could, for a moment, at some of the examples of the Bible of men who have won through losing. You say, "I can't be." Oh, the Bible's paradoxical. It says the first, as men see the first, is really the last. And the one who seems to be wagging the tail of the dog, the caboose, spiritually speaking, as we see it, is often the spiritually mature, the spiritually victorious. Oh, how we've allowed Madison Avenue to judge our Christianity. It's the biggest church that's the best church. It's the biggest budget that's the best budget. It's the most buildings that prove success. No. Never been that in the Christian life. Never been that. Let's look at Moses for a minute. Moses tried to do the will of God when he was in Egypt. He was a very committed man. Very committed. He was willing to lose his position with Pharaoh that may have ultimately led to the throne itself. In standing for his people, I bet Moses thought to himself, "I'm a wonderful person. I'm so committed. I'm an action-oriented, goal-oriented person." He killed the Egyptian and he had to flee for his life. And God left him out there in the wilderness keeping sheep for 40 years before Moses became usable in the hand of God. Now, Moses thought he was usable at 40. But God knew he wasn't really usable till Moses realized that, no, I can't speak well. No, I can't save the children of Israel. No, I can't do that, God. And God said, maybe you're ready for me to use you, Moses. 80 years old, 40 years later, Moses was able to be used by God. After Moses realized that he could not do what God wanted him to do, Moses was ready to be an instrument in the hand of God. We could look at others. How about Joseph? Joseph is the only character in the Old Testament that nothing bad is ever said about. Major character. No warts on Joseph. But look how he got to where he was. He got there by being sold into slavery by his brothers, by spending years and years and years and years in prison over a broken promise. What about Daniel? A man like Daniel. Daniel became the man he was because he was taken as a teenage boy into slavery and was treated with all kind of abuse. For years and years he was treated that way before he was able to be used. We could go on. The life of Jesus and John the Baptist, a life that says for 30 years, Jesus, knowing he was the Son of God, knowing that he had a mission of redemption, stayed home and took care of his mother and brothers and sisters for years before he ever walked out publicly. John the Baptist's life was a Nazarite life, a committed life, but he was unused by God till 30 years of age. Look at Paul. When the great apostle Paul was converted and he began to give his first testimony, went to Jerusalem to preach some, then God sent him to Arabia for 3 years. Not only 3 years in Arabia, but then God sent him to Tarsus, and we don't even know how many years Paul sat apparently inactive, at least biblically speaking, in Tarsus before Barnabas went and got him to help him at Antioch of Syria. You say, boy, all those wasted years. They weren't wasted years because those men weren't usable without those years. Look at the Apostle Peter. Peter is anything but the rock until after Jesus died. Peter, the presumptuous, foot-in-the-mouth leader of the apostolic band that denied the Lord and had to be completely broken before Peter the rock stands on Pentecost to preach. The Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, did not write until he was 90 years old plus. Wasn't ready yet. Wasn't time yet. Perspective wasn't ripe yet. Till after 90 years. And one of his greatest books he wrote after he'd been exiled politically from the people that he loved. No, spiritual maturity takes time. It doesn't come quick and it doesn't come cheap and it doesn't come automatically. It comes from an utter frustration of depending on ourselves. Nobody rises to the place of spiritual maturity without an understanding of the futility of the old man to accomplish the will of God. We must become Him-oriented in everything that we do. As long as we focus on us in any aspect, we may have some element of success, but we do not have spiritual maturity. So hard for us to see that. It's so different than what we usually hear. It's so un-Norman Vincent Peale. Positive thinking may be helpful as a psychological tool to help us reach the potential of our natural man. But positive thinking will utterly destroy Christian maturity. Growth takes time. You know, God is not in a hurry with us. In this little book, Principles of Spiritual Growth, is a story about a man who asked a college professor if there was any shortcut to getting a college degree. And the professor said, sure. Sure there is. There's a shortcut. It all depends on what you want to be. If God wants to grow a squash, it takes 30 days. If God wants to grow an oak, it takes 100 years. What do you want to be, a squash or an oak? You ever thought about that? Nothing comes cheap. Nothing comes easy. The things that come easy to us, we don't appreciate. Time is an element in maturity that must be recognized, or we're going to be miserable and always feel like that God's late. We want to get mature and then do things for God. God does not want you to do things for Him. God wants to do things through you for Himself. God doesn't want your ministry. God wants your Christ-like life. So hard for us, so hard. The finished product of the Christian life is not success. It is Christ-likeness. I often think of the people that we look at and say, oh, boy, great spiritual leaders. I wonder if the saints who nobody knows their name, nobody knows their struggle, nobody knows their commitment, nobody knows their yieldedness, I believe they're going to be first in line in the kingdom of God. Oh, how the focus of man has tried to evaluate the kingdom of God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, you know it by heart, but I want to read it to you so maybe you'll see the perspective that I'm talking about is really a biblical perspective. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknow, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. What is the good that God is working for? Christ-likeness. Any other standard by which we'd measure our spiritual lives besides the heart and the person of Jesus Christ is a false standard of measurement. Grace must move from an initial experience of joy to a lifestyle stance of grace. Galatians 3 is a perfect example of people who are saved by grace through faith and then trying to live the Christian life in a success-oriented, works-oriented, me-oriented Christianity. And Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? You don't start by the grace, undeserved, unmerited grace of God, and then run the rest of the race in your own goodness or strength or power or positive thinking or piety or theology. We begin as undeserving. We live as undeserving. When you think you are deserving, you are far from God. The closer one gets to God, the more obvious the sinfulness of the life. When you think you're somebody spiritually, you're probably a nobody spiritually." It is so hard for us to realize that not only is time an important element in spiritual growth, but problems are absolutely indispensable in maturity. You see, problems and needs and struggles are really the only road to spiritual growth. Back in John 15, in verses 1 and 2, a very shocking thing is said, but a very true thing is said. When Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away." So He cuts off the branches that don't bear fruit. But then notice the other side. "And every branch that bears fruit," guess what He does to it? He pampers it, makes it successful. What does He do to the branch that does bear fruit? Cuts it off. You say, well, he cuts off the bad branches, then he cuts off the good branches. Yeah, but there's two different purposes. One is separation, and one is spiritual maturity. Just think with me for a moment. The days in your life when you've grown closer to God, have they been days of victory or days of need? Have you become more like Christ when you're on the top of the hill or when you're on the bottom of the hill? You see, struggles and problems and needs and tensions are God's opportunities to get your eyes off you and back on Him. Pruning seems to us to be a drastic way of producing more fruit, but pruning is the only way to produce more fruit. Boy, you don't like that. That hurts. That's different. Jesus Himself, in Hebrews 5:8, it said of Him that Jesus Himself was perfected by the things that He suffered. God pruned Jesus Christ. His disciples misunderstood Him and rejected Him. His family misunderstood Him and rejected Him. The religious leaders misunderstood Him and rejected Him. The populace misunderstood Him and wanted to get everything they could out of Him, and He recognized it. Jesus was perfected by the things that He suffered. Do you think if God's way of maturity for Christ was problems and struggle, that you're going to reach heaven on a carpet of velvet? If we could just come to the place to realize that struggle is not a sign of God's displeasure, but a sign of God working with us. Isn't that what Hebrews chapter 12, 5 and following says? That if you are His children, He will discipline you. If He does not discipline you, you are not His child. Isn't that what Romans 1 through 3 says? That the worst thing God can do is to say, all right, have your own way, give them over to their own heart and mind. That is the worst that God can do, is to leave you alone. The sign of God's love is that He is working in the needs and problems of your life. When you see that, it will transform the problems of life. It won't be any easier. They won't hurt any less. But in the midst of them, there will be a peace that passes understanding. Our peace is related to our joy, our success, our happiness, our health. No! It's related to a personal relationship with Christ that is blossoming not into usness, but into Christ-likeness. Oh, how we've missed it. God's opportunities to show us that He loves us are our inabilities to handle life. The more we are faced with our utter helplessness, hopelessness, spiritually speaking, the more usable we become for Him. You say, oh, Bob, that's ridiculous. How can you say that? That just goes against the grain and up the stream. 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is Paul's thorn in the flesh deal. And God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Oh, that's not us. We're not boasting in our inability. We're not resting on our utter inadequacy. We're trying to run the race. We're trying to do it all ourselves. We're trying to be such good Christians. And the motive is good, but the method will destroy you. You become so brittle when you try and try and try and try and try, and there's nothing there but frustration. When you do your best And the gap between the is and the ought only increases. Don't you know God's trying to tell you something? As much as the Bible talks about abundant living and peace and victory, what is the matter with the majority of our Christianity that does not exemplify and experience that? Because the key is not independence, but dependence. The key is the death to self-oriented living, be it religious or secular, and the lifting up of the person of Jesus Christ in every way, in every day, in every area. We are still me-oriented, not he-oriented. God is glorified not in how great of a Christian you are. God's not glorified in all you do for Him. God's not glorified in how much you give to Him. God's not glorified in how much you read the Bible or how much you pray. Look at back at John 15 again. Let's look at verses 8 and 16. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Then look at verse 16. For you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. What is the fruit He's talking about? Well, if you just go down through here, it's prayer, it's love, it's service. Only God can give us that sacrificial love that puts others to the front and ourselves to the back. Only God can really help us to forgive other people. Only God can give us joy amidst struggles and problems. Only God. Yieldedness, listen to me good. Yieldedness is the key to spiritual victory. Dependence is the only road to Christ-likeness. We do not need, my Christian friend, to be successful. Worldly success or religiously successful. We don't need success. Most of us can't handle it. We don't need to be spiritual or pietistic. We don't need that. We don't need to have different circumstances, or if I just had that opportunity, or if I just had this opportunity, or if God would just take this besetting sin away from me, or if God would just take this problem out of my life. We don't need the removal or the change of circumstances. We don't need just to have peace of mind either. What we need more than anything is to realize that God is in a process of making us like Christ. The more we're conformed to the image of Christ, to the things that we go through, the more we're in the will of God. Let me give you a few more. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 4, 11. See if you buy this. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. What does that mean? The life of Jesus only is manifested in us when death is working? Yes! Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Christian, as long as you're judging the success of your Christian life by what you are doing, by how committed you are, by how enthusiastic you are, by on and on what you're doing, you're going to be utterly miserable, and God's going to continue to work to break your heart. It is impossible to have the mind and heart of Christ without a broken old nature. God wants to do a work in you that will absolutely astound the world. But His way is so different than our way. The more you serve people, the more you love, the more you put attention away from yourself, the more mature you are in the kingdom of heaven. We must become aware of our dependence on God in Christ for all things. Without me, you can do nothing, is a spiritual truth. We must see our sinfulness and our weakness before growth can occur. As long as you think you can, God can't. Maturity is in Him, not in us. Now that is a radical different perspective. As long as you think you're really somebody, spiritually speaking, you are immature. When you recognize that you can't carry the yoke, there is a yoke to carry, but it's easy and light. And the yoke is that we yield all that we are and have to Jesus Christ. We leave the results, we leave the goals, we leave all of that to Him. We walk day by day in faith and dependence and yieldedness, and the monkey is on God's back to perform, not on ours. God will do it through you when you quit trying to do it through yourself. Lord Jesus, it is so hard to let go. It is so hard to let go of our lives. It's so easy to say, "Thy will be done," but it is so hard to really mean that. We always have a hidden agenda about what we want, how we're going to accomplish it. Lord, take the weight from our shoulders of selfness and put the yoke that's easy and light of yieldedness to a Father's love. God, forgive us when we try to do everything ourselves. Help us, Lord, to realize that maybe it's going to take a few years for us to be really usable. Years of inactivity, maybe. Years of struggle. That, Lord, we're never going to be completely what you want us to be. But as we turn our lives over to you on a daily basis, as we become more and more the mind and heart of Jesus, that there's where real, real joy and peace, victory lie. Help us to realize that all we have and all that we are and all that we can be, spiritually speaking, is in Calvary, in an empty tomb, not in effort and commitment, ritual, knowledge, personality. God, forgive us for allowing our culture to so influence our perspective that we judge everything by the American ideals. Lord, whatever it takes, break our hearts today. Thank you for the frustration that comes in such huge waves. Thank you for the problems and needs that we can't overcome. Thank you for bringing us to a place there's no way out but you. Thank you, Lord, for the gap between the ought and the is. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the joy that comes in saying, "Lord, I can't. I just can't." Thank you for the peace that comes in not forcing you to do miracles, change things, but walking through these things with us. Thank you for the joy that was in you as you yielded yourself completely to the Father. Help us yield ourselves completely to you. In Jesus' name, amen.